in dance. And Hans is a lot more crazy than you think he is. He sometimes seems quite respectable, but... And I believe he's a gift to us, and I thank the Lord for gifts like them, because sometimes we get a little bit weird as Christians, you know? We get a little bit too serious about ourselves. And it's good to just forget about ourselves sometimes. Actually, most of the time. The more we forget about ourselves, generally, the better our lives go. And yeah, so thankful for worship in the Lord this morning. And thank you for Dana for setting out such a beautiful table for us. Really, you did a great job, because I think if I had done it, it would have probably looked like a bachelor's bring and share. If you've not been to one of those, they're not very homely. I really felt that this would be helpful, because a lot of us come from very different religious backgrounds. And sometimes that we can forget that what is at the center of God's kingdom is a table. And what I mean by that is before Jesus went to the cross, he set a table. Well, somebody else set a table, and they had a meal together. And he broke bread with his disciples. And he said, "This is my covenant that I am making with you in my blood." And they sat around the table, and they enjoyed intimacy with Jesus, friendship with Jesus. And then the Bible says that in the end, when we all come before the throne of Jesus, there will be a table. And the Bible says, blessed is the one who sits at, who invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. There's going to be a wedding feast of the Lamb, and there's going to be a really long table where we are going to sit around. And so the bookends of the ministry of Jesus have a table at each end. And the reason why I say that is because sometimes there's a weird kind of Christianity that's very popular at the moment. And at the center of the weird kind of Christianity is probably not a table, it's probably a stage with lights and a performance and musicians doing a performance. And at the center of that kingdom is usually a very familiar face. But the familiar face is usually some celebrity pastor. And I really am not here this morning to speak about weird churches, but I have to mention these things because there's images of the kingdom that corrupt our idea of what Jesus' kingdom is actually all about. Jesus' kingdom has got a very familiar face at the center of it, and it's the face of Jesus. And it's around that table sit the people of the kingdom, that's you and me. And it's not a nameless, faceless crowd that migrates in their thousands in and out of the church every Sunday morning. It's a table fellowship, where we as God's children sit around the table, and the table that brings us together is the table of Christ, where Jesus is the one that draws us in. He said, "It's my body that's been broken for you. It's my blood that's been shed for you." And I was reminded this morning, I wasn't planning on going there, but I was reminded, you know, that at this table where Jesus has called us to come sit around with him, there are very weird people sitting around that table, including myself. And I say that because the table that God's called us to sit around is going to have people sitting opposite to you that you probably wouldn't usually invite to sit around your table. Because Jesus brings together a very eclectic bunch around his table. And I mean, I could mention the examples of the disciples that Jesus called. On the one end of the table, you've got a tax collector who's like the ultimate sellout. And on the other end of the table, probably sitting just across from him, you've got a zealot. Zealots would literally kill people who sold out to Rome. And yeah, they're sitting at the same table. And I felt the Lord saying that if you think you're too weird to sit at the table of the Lord, welcome to the club. That's a fact. And I felt the Lord remind me of, I'm going to say how weird I was. But some of you would say there's still some tendencies. And if you feel that way, just keep your opinions to yourself. You know what I'm saying? Which part was good? But to be honest with you, when Jesus found me, I was a very peculiar personality. Very, very peculiar. Not in the good kind. There's weird, like, fringe. not that weird, not that kind of cool weird. You know, like it's cool to be weird now. It's not that kind, that the uncool weird side. When Jesus found me, I was a social recluse. I couldn't actually have small talk. I'd forgotten how to have a normal chit-chat. Like, I could only talk about very serious things. I was a very, very serious individual. I made emo people seem lighthearted. Do you know what I'm saying? But I was a very broken individual. I wasn't trying to be weird. I was trying to be authentic. And I was being authentic, but I was a broken person, so I looked broken. So I was authentically broken in that sense, you know? But if you were going to have a dinner party, you probably wouldn't think of inviting me because I would just be the downer of the party, you know? And I don't take my word for it. Other people told me that also, like, I don't know why, but they failed to mention at a certain point that I just acted strange a lot of the time. So if you, and I say that because most of us have insecurities, and most of us feel at some point or other, like if I come into this church, everyone's so whatever, fill in the blank, and I'm not. Most of us feel like that at some point or another. And I want to say to you, if you feel that way, welcome. Welcome. Join us. Join the rest of us. And we are all being put together again by Jesus. I feel like the Lord has put me together quite a lot since then. But I still act weird sometimes. I don't intend to. I just am a little bit peculiar sometimes. And so I feel like at the table, we first find Jesus. I found Jesus. I found somebody who put me back together again. That one line in the song that we were singing of, I find, what were we singing? Something about when we're in his presence, I find my home. When we come to the table and Jesus invites us to come and eat of him, we find a joy and a peace and a wholeness that is absolutely indescribable. And Jesus says about himself, and he says to every single person in the world today, he says, if you're hungry, come and eat. If you're thirsty, come and drink. And the Bible says about Christians that we are those who have tasted and seen, have tasted and know that he is good. We have tasted of the goodness of the mercy and kindness of Jesus because we have come to his table and we have sat at his table and we have encountered him and we have had our hearts enriched by him. If you haven't tasted of Christ, you are not yet in the kind of relationship with him that he's invited you into. And so keep seeking him. Keep hungering and thirsting for him until you taste and see that he is good. There's an experience, a relational, experiential nourishing of my soul, of your soul that we find in Jesus. And so, but what begins to happen is as we come and sit at the table that Jesus has invited us to, after a period of time as a Christian, you look around and you realize, oh, there are also other people at the table. I didn't come to the table for the other people. I came for Jesus. But now I notice I didn't just find Jesus. I found that actually he's got a family. And there are strange people around this table, including myself. And his idea is to bring us together around the person of Christ and find family. And so we say it a lot and about this church community. We say it a lot and we say it for a reason that if you come here, if you're new here, you'll find it's a little bit different because the center of this church is not a performance, it's Jesus. And when you're added to his kingdom, you are added to family. You're not added to a society, you're not added to an institution, you are added to his family. And sometimes we're more comfortable with sitting at a table with Jesus, but we are not yet comfortable with sitting around a table where there are other people who love Jesus. And I feel like one of the things the Lord wants to do this morning is to minister to our hearts and say, hey, this table, as beautiful as it is, has got a people around it who God is making into family. And that brings up all kinds of issues in us. But maybe just to read the prayer that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. We got it. This is a prayer, a very beautiful prayer, but a very mysterious, mystical kind of a prayer, because he said, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Just leave that up there. You can go back. He says that I have given them the glory that you gave me. Jesus has given his church the glory that God gave to himself. And partly, I would probably say mostly, that glory is our unity. And unity is just a formal sounding word for one heart, love, sincere community. Our love for one another, the knitting of our hearts is the glory that Jesus has given to us as his people. And Jesus would say, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. There's a glory that we have, which is our love. There is a unique kind of love which God gives us for one another. And thankfully, it's supernatural. It's not something we conjure up. It's something that Jesus gives us. But the more you come to know Christ, the more that you come to know how much he loves the person sitting next to you. And that will change your life. If it doesn't change your life, then you're not being transformed into the image of Christ. Can I say that if you have made an identity that says, you know what, I'm not a people person. I'm not a people person. Maybe you like cats. Maybe I saw that hat, Roma, wherever you're sitting, but I saw that hat. But it's fine to love cats. They're also God's creatures. But if you've made an identity that says, I'm the people person, and then you can fill in whatever other kind of person that you are, you need to encounter the person of Jesus and allow the person of Jesus to make you into the kind of person that he is, because Jesus is a people person. He loves people. Specifically, he loves the people that are sitting next to you. He loves them very dearly, and his love for people needs to absolutely ruin us so that we love his people the way that he loves. And I don't mean that in this, you know, with all the love of the Lord, but like, I don't actually want to spend time with you. Not that kind of weird love. Because Christians get very weird about, like, you know, that Jesus kind of love. And it becomes so like heavenly minded that it doesn't ever impact on our day-to-day life. It will. But this kind of unity that Jesus is praying for is the unity of the Trinity. Sometimes we forget that Jesus has loved the Father. The Father has loved the Son, has loved the Spirit for all eternity. They have a beautiful friendship and community and unity in amongst the Trinity. God loved before we were created. They had perfect love within the Trinity. And so our community with one another is a participation in the Trinity, actually. And it's inseparable from his love for us. So he says, my love will be in them, and their love will be towards one another. And one of the things that you'll need to know about this community that the Lord has called us to is that it's transparent. Could you open this for me? I'm going to try and put some handles on this because I don't want this to be an abstract word. I feel like the Lord's ministering in a very practical sense. That's why we have a table. That's also why we're going to eat together, because there needs to be some sort of reality to what I'm saying. Community, you can't have it as an abstract idea, right? It's the most non-abstract idea that there is. People make things very real, very quickly, for good and for bad. But there's a kind of transparency within the Trinity where it's they know one another perfectly. So what does that mean for us? It means that in our unity, in our community, God has called us to know one another. And I'm talking a lot deeper than just a high five on a Sunday morning. I'm talking about community in which we don't have such high walls of privacy that people know us from a distance, but that we actually trust in each other and we know each other and we live lives together which allow us to bring down our walls, those walls that we guard our hearts with, those walls that keep people just at the right distance so that, you know, they're there, but they're not too close. If we look at the unity within the Trinity, it's a unity that's transparent. There's a transparency. There's a vulnerability within the community that God has called us into. Amen? And I know that that's the part that scares people about community. I know that because people can hurt each other. But when people hurt each other, again, we go to Christ, who, though he was hurt, in fact, killed by us and our tendencies, yet he chooses to give his heart again. And he chooses to find his security and his love and his healing in the Lord. And so we give ourselves again and again. The second thing that I would say is that community is where we come to give and to share. And so even when we eat together later, it's to bring and to share. And I say that because when we come together, whatever the gathering is, whether it be a Sunday morning, whether it be a Wednesday community, whether it be when I'm coming to someone's home, I'm coming and I'm bringing myself and I'm sharing of myself. Maybe we can read in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. You got it. All the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. Go on. Have you got the next one? Are you finding it? I'll read it. With great power, the apostles continued to give their testimony about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And listen to this. An abundant grace was upon them all. So it starts by saying that they were one in heart and mind, and they shared everything. And then it speaks about them testifying to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There's a reason why all of those things go together. And that the reason why there was grace, great grace upon them all, was because they had unity. And the unity that the Lord calls for, that he wants, that he desires, is not just like we've got a mission statement and we all agree that that's our mission. Obviously, that's unity of purpose, which is obviously necessary. But it's not just unity of purpose. It's unity of heart and unity of mind, which means the kind of knowing and the kind of community and the kind of loving and sharing of my life, of my heart, of my, even it speaks about of my money, that reflects the Trinity. And when we reflect the Trinity, when we reflect that unity of God, he blesses that. God blesses unity. And so that's why you'll find the scriptures often saying about when you gather together in my name, there I am amongst you. Why? Because we're gathering together. There's a unity. And he blesses unity. He blesses when his people come together in every sense. In this particular passage, it speaks about actually they were caring for one another and even providing for each other's needs. And funny enough, in the last couple of weeks, we've had a lot of opportunity to do that as a church. There's been a lot of people who we've been caring for one another, even financially, and helping each other with their practical needs. And that's a beautiful thing. It really is a beautiful reflection of the nature of the kind of kingdom that Jesus is building, a community that cares and loves for one another. But there's a deeper value behind that, which is a love and a sharing and a one-heartedness. I'm trying to not use the word unity because it's a word that's thrown around so much in the church, but it's so much deeper than what people usually mean by it. You know what I'm saying? Like, the churches in Cape Town must all have unity, and usually that means let's all have a prayer meeting together, and then after that we say we've got unity in the church, and then we go our separate ways. But that this unity here is much closer to the kind of unity that Jesus is talking about, where there's a coming to give and to share what God has given to me with you. And so that speaks about finances. I would say that if Kingdom Community hasn't hit your pocket yet, there's more for you. And most of us, Kingdom Community would have hit your pocket at some point. Like, it's expensive caring for one another. But it's the best kind of expensive, because spending your money on yourself is overrated. Amen? Sharing is actually, it is better to give than to receive. But it will affect your pocket. Can I just say now? I mean, this is super practical. When you talk about money, then you're getting super practical, right? But like, being in community and loving one another and caring for one another will knock your pocket. It'll knock your food budget. Amen? It will knock your food budget. It'll knock every budget that you have, because community is expensive. It is. I'm just getting super practical now. But it does say there that they sold their possessions. I mean, I've not had to sell everything to care for you guys yet. May come to that. Some of you eat more than others. So it definitely affects our pockets. But also the Bible says that he's given us gifts as well. And maybe you can put up Romans. This is the unspiritual list of gifts, because the other one in Corinthians seems like super spiritual. This one is more practical in Romans chapter 12. It says, just as each of us is one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Let me read that again. And each member belongs to all the others. That's Jesus' language for the community that he's building. Do you feel like you belong to us? Do you feel like I belong to you and you belong to me? We belong to one another. That's very intimate language, but that's the kind of language Jesus uses. Belongs to all others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. So prophecy is a gift that God gives to some. Go on. If it is serving, let him serve. Some of us will be uniquely gifted to serve other people in the body. We actually have a lot of those gifts in this church. There's a lot of incredibly servant-hearted people in this congregation. It's an incredible gift where we're up to. Let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. That's amazing, isn't it? That's a gift of the Spirit. Encouraging. Maybe you have a gift to encourage others. That's such a cool gift. Isn't that such a cool gift? Like, God wants his people to be encouraged. And sometimes he makes particular people with a special gift to encourage others. Lord knows we all need a bit more encouragement, especially during the week, especially Mondays. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. Does anyone know what that's talking about? Yeah, so some people will be gifted to make money. If you are, read the next line. We'll say it for you. If you are gifted in making money, let him give generously. Don't spend it all on yourself. But did you think about that? Like, the Lord actually gifts some people to make money. Some of you are just ridiculously good at making money. We won't envy you for that because we know where it's coming. Amen? We're just super glad the Lord added you to this body. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. That's describing an inherent weakness in leadership, by the way, which is that they tend to start well but not necessarily end well. That's why they must govern diligently. Diligently means faithfully, stewarding the leadership gift over the long term, diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. If you have got a very merciful heart, you're always getting conned. You know who you are. Your friends are always shaking their heads and say, you gave that person money. Are you serious? Again. You got a gift of mercy. People who have a gift of mercy often are very heavily burdened in their hearts because they're carrying everybody else's burdens as well as their own. That's why it says do it cheerfully. In other words, remember that Jesus is the Savior, not you. And therefore your heart can be glad. And you don't have to let your burdens weigh you down. And so as a community, we have a community where we come to give, guys. We come to share. I say this because it flies so much in the culture of church in the world where there's this mega thousands of people coming together on a Sunday morning. No one knows each other. It's an ever-changing, shifting crowd of faces. And you certainly don't come to give. But the kingdom that God is building is one in which each one of us comes to serve. We come to give. We come to share with others what the Lord has put in us. Now I'm going to get even more practical. If this is the heart that we come with, we come early. Amen? If you come to church late, you can't serve, you can't give, you can't share, because you're still catching up halfway through the service what you missed. But when we come together as people on a Sunday morning, whether it be community, whether it be a Sunday, whenever we gather together, we're coming with a heart like, Lord, how can I bless? How can I serve? One of the things that we do on a Sunday morning is we welcome people into family. Even today. You know what it's like when you come into a new church? It's terrifying. You don't know anyone. Everyone's so happy, it's freaking you out. Everyone's smiling. You feel like you need a smile, but you don't know what we're smiling about. You know, everyone's laughing. You didn't get the joke, but you laugh anyway just to fit in. You know the vibe. When we come to church on a Sunday morning, we come early. Why? Because I want to reach people that are new here and make them feel at home. Introduce them to a few people. Invite them to community. Invite them to my home. I'm coming to share. I'm coming to include. This table that Jesus has set up here is not for, how many people do they limit it to? 142,000. Is that one weird church that does that? They take a number from the Bible and they say, 142,000. No, Jesus wants to save every single person that's alive on this planet. This table stretches on as long as it needs to. Jesus will extend the table if it's too small. And so in this church community, we are always inviting people to come and sit, join us at this table. It's not an exclusive club. And so when we come to church on a morning, we don't just spend 30 minutes talking to my best friend. I try and find those who need to be drawn in. I welcome, I love, I make them feel comfortable. I find out their name. Why? Because that's what Jesus does. He comes to share. He comes to include. He comes to invite. He's always, if you read the Gospels, he's always drawing in the people on the fringes and making them feel at home, making them feel welcome. When I joined the church, I was weird. When you joined the church, you were probably also weird. You don't necessarily just blend in yourself. You don't go and introduce yourself to everyone in the church. I certainly didn't do that. People loved me past myself. They loved me into community. And thankfully, their love made me normal over a period of time. Well, almost getting there. Amen? If you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, just ask God for love and serve wherever there's need. Sometimes people agonize over they're not knowing what your spiritual gifts are. If you focus on loving God's people and just serving them however they need to be needed, need to be helped, you will find your gifts as you go. The Holy Spirit will make that clear to you. But the worst thing you can do is wait and do nothing and keep seeking the Lord to tell you what your spiritual gifts are. It starts with love. All the gifts are motivated by a desire to love and to help and to serve. And you'll find how best you do that as you go. In Hebrews, you can put up Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. I'll explain the context now. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider, listen to this, guys. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That is not a message for pastors and leaders of churches. That's a message to you. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us, listen to this, encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Sometimes the context does add a layer of meaning. This was a church that was tired. This was a church that had been Christians for a long time, and they had suffered for the name of Christ. And the whole book was a book of encouragement and warning. And it was written to tired Christians that were desperately in need of encouragement. Christians who were actually considering going back to the law, because then the suffering would end. And so this church was a church that needed to be spurred on to love again, to faith again, to pushing on, to taking hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of me, which is why he's saying, let us spur one another on towards love. And he says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Some people had started to neglect meeting together with God's people. And he was saying, guys, let us encourage one another. Don't neglect the gatherings of God's people. When God's people come together, don't neglect that. Don't take that for granted. Don't start getting busy with other things. Come to give. Come to share. Come to encourage. Come to serve. Come to fan into flame the fires in other people. Why? Because the day is approaching. Jesus is coming back. Now more than ever, we have a need to encourage one another. It's not just about coming to a church so that you can tick the Jesus block, I've done my due diligence this week. If you come just for that reason, you actually know you've forgotten why we meet. Why do we meet? Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians. He says, when you are assembled and I am with you in spirit, it says, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present. When we meet together, the power of the Lord Jesus is present. Jesus says, when two or three gather together in my name, I am there with you. Jesus' presence is where his people are gathered. And so, gathering together as God's people will be something that we will always do. In fact, did you know the word church? Do you know what it means? It's got a couple of different meanings. One of the meanings is the assembly. The assembly of God's people. When God's people come together, that is the church. Did you know that? Because our identity is not just individual. Yes, I am a child of God. But you can't talk about a child of God without speaking about the fact that, yeah, he's also got other children. It's called the family, the household of God, the family of God. Our identity has become corporate. We are God's people. And when we come together, we represent his church. Does that make sense? I feel like I'm emphasizing this point because in our culture, we're such an individualistic culture, we forget that the fact that he's called us to gather. He's called us to be together. I remember a gravestone, and I mentioned this the other day, on someone's gravestone, they've written there, "What a meeting." And it's a reference to that day when Jesus is going to return and we're going to be gathered together with Christ. Both the living and the dead will be raised to life and we will all be gathered together to meet him in the sky. And so he's written on his gravestone, "What a meeting," you know. And this comes back to that thing of like, well, I'm not really a people person, you know. I don't really like crowds. It's like, I get that. I really do. I didn't, but I do now. I'm married to an introvert. So if you are an introvert, I get it. Crowds are maybe not your thing. But your identity is that you are a member in the family of Christ. You are a part of that great assembly. And so the Lord has to transform us into his desires so that our desires reflect his desires. And so there's an incredible blessing and there's incredible favor and grace of the Lord upon our assembling, our coming together. That reflects our unity. We were chatting on Wednesday at Community about why is it when you're at the 412 conference, every now and then, about five people said it in Community, independently, every now and then it feels like I'm in heaven. And we were trying to discuss like, why does that feel that way? Why does it feel like every now and then when you close your eyes, it feels like I'm in heaven? And at least one of the reasons why that is because God blesses, his grace is upon our gatherings when we come together, when there's one heart, one mind, one purpose. He says, when you gather together in my name, I am present with you. And so, yes, you will encounter Jesus when you're alone in your room together. But there is a unique grace of the Lord that comes upon a presence of the Lord when we gather together in his name. Amen? I'm saying this because I think we can forget the value of gathering together in his name. We can neglect it. And so practically speaking, I want to say, if you are a newer believer, if you're new to church, I want to say the times when the church gathers together, devote those times to the Lord. Just every week, committed to the Lord, devoted to the Lord. Sunday mornings when we meet as a church, write it off in your calendar. It's devoted, it's holy to the Lord. This is the time that I set apart to be with God's people because this is precious to Jesus. It's when his bride is reflecting the glory of the unity of what he's called us to. I want to say even community on a Wednesday night, guys, it's a precious thing. We can take it for granted, but it's a precious thing. It's a holy thing. Set it apart to the Lord. Don't even debate every Wednesday whether I'm going to go to this vibe or I'm going to go to that vibe. It's like, it's a sacred thing when we gather together. And I feel like in our culture, there's the danger of losing the wonder, losing the holiness, losing the beauty of those times when we gather together as God's people. Don't just go because you feel like it. The analogy here is like a Sunday lunch. Now, I know this is very old school, but bear with me. I've heard about these infamous Sunday lunches, which I didn't have as a family, but I've heard about them. It's that moment as a family. You're together, you're in the same household, you live together, but you're kind of living past each other. You know what it's like? We're all busy, right? Dad works and children are at school. And, you know, like, and there's that one moment in the week which you've set aside as a family to be together, to have a meal together, to switch your phones off, and actually enjoy one another's company. That is what these gathering times are for. To gather around the person of Christ, to put our phones off, to switch off from the distractions and have quality time together as a family. And we all come to serve. At a family lunch, one person makes the meal, another person washes the dishes, one person sets the table, the whole family comes together and serves one another. That, I think, is such a beautiful picture of what the kingdom of God is like. We all come to serve. We all come to give. We all come to love. And the last thing that I want to say is that in Matthew 5, verse 14, it says, "You are the light of the world." But here's the thing, it's not just you. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Jesus is actually called our unity, our community, to reflect heaven. Do you know the word for our community in the scriptures, koinonia? That word koinonia was a word that in that culture meant paradise. Did you know that? It was their word for paradise. The community that we have is supposed to reflect the kingdom of heaven. The love that we have, the joy that we have, the enjoyment that we have in our unity is actually called to be a witness to another kingdom. And it's funny, you know, that like oftentimes when people come and visit this congregation, the thing that they will comment on is often not Hans's worship, as profound and as beautiful as it is, or my preaching, as sad as that is. They'll often comment, I would say probably 99 times out of 100, the thing that people will comment on is our love for one another. They'll comment on the joy and the love that we have, that sense of intimacy, that sense of familiarity that we have. And that's the reason why they'll want to join us. And that is exactly what Jesus intended. He intended for our love to be a billboard of what his kingdom is like. And it's one of the ways in which we glorify Christ and shine the spotlight on the incredible kingdom that he's come to bring on the earth. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to say thank you that you've invited us to this table. And you've said, come, those who are hungry, come and eat. Those who are thirsty, come and drink. And we are those who have tasted and have seen that the Lord is good. Lord, you're so good. We sometimes have trouble finding the words to describe how good you are, how kind and how gracious and generous you are. Lord, I want to pray for our unity as a church. Lord, may that unique glory that you have given us reflect your glory, the glory of the Trinity, the glory of three in one, the glory of intimacy and fellowship and friendship and joy and delighting in one another. I pray that our unity, Lord, would go so much deeper than superficial church love, but it would be real, it would be authentic, it would be genuine, it would be heartfelt, it would be knitting of hearts and minds. I'd love for us, as we respond, to actually respond by sharing communion with one another and praying for one another. I won't call us to the front this morning to respond. I feel like we're going to respond as we pray for one another. But just before we do that, I do want to give an opportunity. If you are here this morning and you've not actually been united with Christ, you've not actually been born again, you've not actually received the gift of salvation, you actually still feel far from God, the good news of the gospel is that you can come in. Jesus has made a way for your sins to be forgiven. Jesus has made a way for you to be washed clean. Jesus has made a way for you to be reunited with the Father. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And if you are hungry, actually, for this fellowship, with this unity, this love of the Father, if you've been estranged from God, you're actually in a dangerous place. But the good news is that you can be reconciled through Christ. The reason why Jesus died on the cross was to pay the penalty for our sins. And through faith in Jesus, we can be forgiven, washed clean, and made new. And if you need to do that this morning, I would love to pray with you and even get someone to come alongside you and pray with you. It's the gospel. It's the good news about Jesus. If there is anyone like that, not to embarrass you, but I would love to lead you in prayer with every eye closed. If that is you, why don't you just respond right now, just by slipping up your hand, every eye is closed, not to embarrass you, but just slip up your hand so that we can pray with you. It's actually a prayer that you pray not to people, but to God. To start a journey with the Lord. Is anyone like that? Don't be timid. Don't be intimidated. If that is you, I would love to pray with you and get someone alongside you. Anyone like that? Okay, cool. What we're going to do now is we're going to break bread, but you can open your eyes. I felt to ask a few questions that you can pray for one another. Here's a few things I would love for you to consider. I spoke about community, and community is being giving of yourself and trusting and lowering your walls. Have you done that? Have you actually given yourself to this family? Have you chosen to trust and to give yourself and to share your life with others? If you haven't, if you've maybe actually held your heart in reserve, I feel like this morning, as you pray together, the Lord wants you to give your heart. Amen? So that's one question that I would love for you to pray about. The second and last question is, do you feel like you belong? Do you feel like, actually, that scripture we read, we belong to one another? If you don't, pray for one another. And trust that as you give your heart, the Lord will make you to know and to feel like you belong. Because it's a work of His Spirit, actually. Amen? We probably won't reconvene again, so I'm going to give this announcement. I mentioned the lunch. On that table there where Rowan is standing, that handsome guy waving, our celebrity friend. There's a table there with a whole bunch of details of homes.